Father God, we want to thank you for the cross today and the power that we find in the blood of Jesus. We thank you so much that you did come, Lord, to break the chain, to restore the first peace that we lost at the garden 2,000 years ago. And God, as we've been speaking of this peace over the last several weeks, and we look at the chaos, Lord, that peace gets to enter into our lives, no matter what's taking place, no matter what's been happening, no matter what the stronghold is, no matter what the enemy has done, we can stand before you and say, peace, be still, and receive that peace. So I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd come today and that you'd break every chain. You'd come, Lord, and break every sense of lies that have been spoken over us, that we might receive the truth that sets free. Come, Lord. Lord, we have sung of this freedom today, how you broke the penalty of sin and how you broke sin in our lives. And I just want to thank you, Father, that you've come to do that even now. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to begin here in just a few moments. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about peace. Peace with God, peace with self. We've been talking about words of peace. We've been talking, last week we looked a little bit about that. We kind of got off base last week, a good base, I think, when we talked about the promises in Isaiah. But today I want to talk about peace with all people. Peace with all people. But I want to remind you that we've been kind of springing from John chapter 20 when the disciples are afraid. They're walking in fear. The Bible says fear of the Jews. And Jesus enters into their midst and says, hey, I'm here. It's me. Peace be with you. The Bible says he showed them his wounds, and they rejoiced in him. They rejoiced to see him. And Jesus, I just want to say, Jesus brings peace. But I want to talk a little bit about when we lost the first peace. When chaos came, we find this first peace in the garden that Adam and Eve walked in. In Genesis 1:27, the Bible says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. In other words, when God created him, he created us in his image, to bear that image, to reflect his glory, to be a people that simply live through life and their lives point to Christ. They point to the redemptive work of Jesus. They point to the forgiveness of sins because they see it walked out in the flesh with you and me as the body of Christ. 2,000 years ago, the word Jesus became flesh, dwelt among us. They beheld his glory. And today, Jesus, the head of the body, which is you and me, we walk in this life with his headship reflecting the same goodness and glory. That's why you were created. That's your purpose today. It's my purpose in this life. As men and women, sons and daughters who have been created in the image of God, and God creating us in that image was for one thing and one thing only, so that people would see God, would see Jesus in us. And that first couple did that. They walked in incredible peace. They walked in perfection. Everything about them was perfect. Their body, their soul, their spirit, there was no sin, there was no deceit, there was no anger, there was none of those things. And oh, did they get along? They got along great. And they walked with God. And in that walking with God, they found great joy and they found great peace. Matter of fact, they wouldn't know anything but peace. They wouldn't know what chaos was. They wouldn't know what division was. They wouldn't know what anxiety is. They didn't know what worry, fear, and stress was. They walked in perfect unity with God, who is perfect peace. Walked with them. And in these first opening pages of Scripture, God said something to them and commanded something to them that was very, very important. When he placed them in the garden, he said, listen, from Genesis 2:16 on the screen, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. One of the second principles of Scripture, the first principle that you bear the image of God. That's the first thing. That's the first thing that God says when he created you and me. You bear God's image. You created in his image. But the second principle is the wages of sin destroys that in your life. The wages of sin is death. It separates us from this goodness and grace and life and this fellowship with God. And it's interesting because he would say to them, listen, that's the only thing that's off limits. Everything else is yours to enjoy. And I mean, they're walking in peace. The peace that you and I, from the very beginnings of our lives, when we became conscious of who we were as boys and girls, very conscious, we have been on this trek, we have been on this journey to get back to what was lost at the garden in the very beginning. It was first peace. And God is trying, God is doing, God is moving to get us back to first peace. The peace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say, the reason why I want to bring this up, I was visiting with John Ann. She asked this morning, what are you preaching on? And I'm going to do Genesis chapter 3. Done this before lots of times here, but I want to do it with just a different perspective this morning. Because I want to tell you, this is what I believe with all my heart. All fear, all worry, all anxiety, all stress is based on lies from the enemy. It's lies. And the question is will we believe what God says, or will we, which is the truth, or will we continue to believe the lies of society, the lies of the enemy, the lies of our parents, the lies of our authorities, the lies that people have spoken over our lives? Because I would tell you, when you begin to listen to the lie, peace drains from your life. And we'll see this in just a moment in some very practical ways. But I want you to notice the loss, this first piece that was lost. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand that the enemy is crafty? Do you understand that the enemy is a deceiving being? That he comes to deceive, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy, he comes to speak lies into your life to tell you what brings fulfillment. And when you walk after that, you realize that you always come short. Because why? He's just been lying to you. He's been lying to you what's supposed to bring peace. He's been lying to you what's supposed to bring abundance. Lying to you about what's supposed to bring the very movements of God in our lives. He's crafty. Deceptive. He says to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. That's the instruction. I mean, she's heard the word. And what the enemy comes to do is he comes to pervert the word. And notice what he says. He says, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You can't have anything you want in this garden. Oh, no, that's not what God said. What God said was that from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Because God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God and you'll know good and evil. In other words, listen, he says this is the lie. The lie is no, you will not die if you partake in what God says don't partake. The second aspect of the lie is that matter of fact, when you eat this fruit, you can be like God and you can know what's good for you. Because what's good for you might not be good for somebody else. Have you ever heard that before? Think about that. Well, that's just not good for me. It might be good for you. We hear that in culture all the time. Well, maybe that's what you think. But for me, I can make my own decision and tell you what's good and what's bad for me. Because I feel that. Or I sense that, or I have this kind of philosophy, or this kind of theology that I live by. That's totally against the Word of God. This is why culture is a mess. It's why culture's exploding today. It's because we have people listening to the lie, and the lie is, listen, you can do whatever you want to do because God is just this great, loving God, which He is. And God would never do that. He would never discipline you. He would never allow people to go to hell. Matter of fact, we can pretty much do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. Because you know what? We have the ability to say, this is right and this is wrong. No, regardless of what law says, regardless of what the Word says, regardless of what Jesus says, regardless of what God says, and the minute that you begin speaking what God says, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. And you'll be branded all kinds of things from the world. Why? Because we're deciding not to listen to the lie. I think something else about this that I want to just really, really speak to you about today is that he speaks this lie, and the woman, verse 6, and the man, they believe the lie. Notice the woman saw that the tree, verse 6, was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit, and she ate of it, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You know what I think about this? I think when you look at this, this loss of peace comes, they're believing the lie. And this lie is saying, no, there's no consequences to sin. There's no consequences to your decisions. That you can be boss and decide what's good for you. It's also the lie that God isn't enough. And he's always trying to keep something from you. That he's some kind of killjoy. That there's always something more. And I think this is the enemy saying, listen, wait a minute, there's something more here. And let me tell you this. When you have Jesus, there's nothing more. Except there's always more of Jesus. That's the thing that's more. If you get more of him, you get a greater increase of his fruit, a greater increase of the Spirit of God. But let me just tell you, Jesus Christ is enough. He is enough. And there's really nothing more than what Jesus has promised in Scripture that we have to run after to see a joy or to see a peace or to see a healing or to see this or to see that or to see great and mighty things. Listen, Jesus is enough. God is enough. But let me tell you what happens. Verse 7, the eyes of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And let me tell you what happens. Peace flees. It leaves. The glory of God departs in some form and fashion. They're still created in the image of God, but the peace of God leaves. There's no more peace. There's no more peace with God. There's going to be a fracture that takes place between the man and the woman. And matter of fact, you'll see it very quickly. Well, let's just think of the illustration of or the story of Cain and Abel, right? There's no peace in the home now. There's sibling rivalry, there's anger, there's bitterness, and all of a sudden there's murder in the family. There's this peace all of a sudden that they had in the garden with God, and all of a sudden now it is elusive, and now there is chaos. Because they listened to the lie. They listened to the lie. The Bible says in Romans 1:25 that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When we begin to listen to the lies of the enemy, and you know that every one of us have heard them, you're not enough. You just need to feel guilty a little bit longer in this stuff. You ever heard that? I've seen people mourning over folks who have died, mourn for 10 years. Because the enemy says if you quit mourning, you really didn't love them. I've heard that. That's the lie from the enemy. The lies that we jump to conclusions about what people are saying in our presence. And sometimes the enemy will blind and will put stuff in our ears that are just louder than what the person is really saying. And then all of a sudden there's miscommunication because we're listening to the lie of the enemy. Of who we are or who we're not. Or what we've done or what we haven't done yet. And it goes on and on and on and on. And those are the lies that we listen to, and all of a sudden we lose our peace. You want to talk about jumping to conclusions? How many of us do that on a daily basis sometimes? Jumping to conclusions because we're listening to the voice of the enemy and we're not settling on what the truth is in that moment and in that time. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I quoted this guy who lived 500 years ago, and he says there's been, I'll say it again, he says there's been so many tragedies in my life, most of which have never happened. Tragedy, tragic, tragic things that we think are going to happen, that we think are happening, and we wake up and we realize we're listening to a different voice, that we have to see life through the eyes of truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of God. And I look at this passage of scripture and I see that this lie comes along in our lives and we see it in different forms and fashions over and over and over. And all of a sudden where there is peace, peace is lost. It's chaos. It's a life without God. There's no peace with God. There's no peace within yourself and ultimately no peace with others. But God promises. God promises. In verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God among the trees of the garden. Then God called to the man and said, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, it's the woman's fault. The woman. You gave to be with me. She gave me from the tree and I ate. And God said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived me and I partook. And I thought it would bring peace. And I thought it would bring joy. And I thought it would bring something a little bit extra. I thought it would do the thing that it needed to be done in my life. And guess what? It didn't. It brought darkness. It brought despair. It brought more chaos. It brought everything other than God. He deceived me and I ate. But God had a plan. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he would put enmity between the serpent or Satan and the woman and between Satan's seed and her seed. And that seed would be Jesus. It's a third person in the Greek, he shall bruise you on the head, or he shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God is saying to the enemy in that moment of time, listen, you've come in, you've lied to the woman, you've lied to the man, they have bought the lie, and now there's sin, but your days are numbered. One day the seed's going to come, and he's going to crush you on the head. And Jesus would come 2,000 years later, the seed of the woman, bearing your sin on the cross, thus crushing the head of the enemy, listen to me, for all time. For all time. It's the victory of God that brings peace, that restores peace back to our lives. And yes, it's a work in progress, and yes, it's not perfect, but yes, it's a journey. It's a journey of God taking our lives. And, you know, I'll say it this way, in God being patient, taking his time with us, and bringing us to greater and greater and greater and greater peace. As we grow in him, as we come to learn the truth, and we become to live the truth and believe the truth. Now, let's tell you, this seed, Jesus comes, he comes into your life to do a lot of different things, and where the context of today is to restore peace back into your life. We spoke of the very beginning of the message of John 20:19 on the screen. So it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Hey, I'm back.
Don't you remember I told you? I told you I'd never leave you or forsake you, that I'd never cease to sustain you, that I would never cease to be there for you. Now 3 years I was dead, but now I'm back. I'm back from the grave. Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. Remember the word that I spoke to you. I am present with you forever, and I am the peace you're always looking for. Let me tell you this, and this is what people need to hear. They need to hear it from you. They need to see it from you. That God is a God of peace. He made peace with you. Therefore, because I've got peace with God, we saw that in the message a few weeks ago, I now have peace within myself. And I can walk through life being anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting my requests be made known to God, so that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard the heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Peace with God, peace with self, the moment that you come to Christ, where He begins this work in your life. This peace is a great peace. When Jesus says it to His disciples, "Peace I'm giving to you," it's a peace not of this world. It is a peace that gives you freedom from the disorder, the confusion, the unrest of your soul. It is the peace that brings a guardianship to your mind and to your heart, so you're not letting lies get into your heart, into your mind. It's a peace in your relationship. You know, I was thinking about peace with you, or peace with self, or peace with all people. And I want to just say it like this in today's vernacular. When Jesus says peace with you, I think He comes and says, "Hey, will you quit breathing so heavy? Just breathe easy. Would you quit making it so hard? I'm a God of rest, and I give my rest to you." And I think about breathing easy, settled, relaxed, low blood pressure. Hey, you know, maybe not too low, but low blood pressure. Peace be with you. Peace be in you. Peace with God, peace in yourself, and peace with all people. We come to this portion of this message, this portion of this series. I want to ask the question, first of all, do you have peace with God today? And then how is that flowing from your life to have peace with all people? In other words, is there somebody in your life or a group of people in your life that you're just in conflict with? Or are you the kind of person that moves from relationship to relationship to relationship, and they just kind of keep crumbling? They're just division all the way. And you know, the question that I would say, if that is you, if you look behind you and there's just a string of broken relationships, maybe you might be the problem. Because somehow you haven't connected with the peace that God has for you in this life and the peace that God has for you within. Because I'm going to tell you, if you have peace with Jesus, you're set to have peace with all men, with all people. You're just set for it. I mean, this is a part of where we're heading next week when we talk about being peacemakers and reconcilers and bringing peace to a chaotic world. But I want to ask the question, do you have peace in your relationships today? Now there's some things that God says about that. Hebrews 12:14. I've got a few verses of scripture in your notes. The first is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now in that scripture, he's saying, listen, you run after peace with all men. You pursue it. You run after it. You make a run to it. You run swiftly. And that's what the word pursue means. It means to run swiftly in order to catch something. Seek it eagerly. Seek it earnestly. In other words, he's saying, hey, breathe easy with everyone. Be settled with everyone. Be relaxed with everyone. Be at ease with everyone. Pursue peace with all men. The second verse is Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, I like this passage of scripture because as much as we pursue peace with all people in a lost and dying world, sometimes it's just going to be elusive with some people, okay? It just is. It's just going to be elusive with some people. I'm just telling you, we live in a fallen world, and that's why he says, look, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, you be at peace. And that's about you. It's about me. It's not about the other person at that point. And I want to tell you, there's some things that make for peace that are really great that we're going to see in just a second. But he's saying, listen, if possible, so far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. And the only way you can do that is that you have peace with God and you have peace in your heart. And then you're set to begin the processes of being at peace with all people. Romans 14:19 says, so let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. You know, I think about this again in another section. Hey, let's do this. Let's pursue the things which make for peace. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that just, it's Proverbs 16:7, when your ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So I want to just take the next few minutes here and talk about two things that make for peace in your life and with other people. The first is faith. Because faith is how you please him, the scripture says. When your ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4 that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I want to talk just a second about peace in your closest relationships and finding it through faith. I met with a couple yesterday morning. They were getting married a couple weeks. And we're finishing up some counseling. And this message has been fresh. I've been working on it. I mean, I've been thinking about preaching it 3 weeks ago. And I was thinking about in the whole area of marriage, those that are in your closest relationships to you. How does faith affect your marriage today? And I asked this couple, this faith will affect in positive ways your marriage till the day you died. And they said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what does God say about you and your spouse? What does God say about you and your spouse? I'm not saying what you say or what you see or what you're experiencing right now, but what does God say? Not that we're going to run from what you're experiencing, and not that we're going to deal with what you're experiencing, because that's important. Please hear what I'm saying. But in your marriage, what does God say that you and I are to believe? And you know, I think that this has so much to do with this faith that we're talking about. What am I going to believe? What God says about me and my spouse? Now, I've heard you sing it. You've sung this with us. It doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see. Have you ever sung that? Everybody who's been in here in the last 3 weeks can say, I've sung that before. Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, right? Because why? I've got this faith that I'm believing something different, something other. And so we've sung this before, okay? So there's nothing new about this principle. What does God say about your marriage? Number one, first of all, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmate suitable for him. The man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, here are the promises of God about your marriage. Number one, it's oneness. Oneness. He promises oneness. When you made the vow to your spouse 10 years ago, 15, 20, 25, 30, God declared you one flesh. The question is will I believe that? Even in the midst of just some heartache, in the midst of some struggle, in the midst of some failure, in the midst of some uncertainty, in the midst of disappointment, will I rise above that and believe that God says we are one? Second thing he says is that you're suitable. I'll make a helpmate suitable for you. It's the principle of suitability. And this is what we believe about God. This is what we believe about our marriage, that listen, we're one and we're suitable. That doesn't mean that I just believe that. I work at it. I work on it. Out of that faith, I'm promoting oneness. I'm promoting suitability, because I know that when the first honeymoon is over, it can get really hard. You know, I have a favorite verse, and you know it. It's just that we all with unveiled faces are beholding it as a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory. Well, I believe in your marriage, it's from honeymoon to honeymoon. And sometimes it can get really hard. But if your marriage is to grow in the intimacy and to grow in the power that God wants it to be, it's going to be like that. We're in an imperfect body. We're in an imperfect world. And we're still dealing with sin and sin nature and those kinds of things. But I want to tell you, it's supposed to be from glory to glory. And when I told this couple yesterday, from honeymoon to honeymoon. Honeymoon to honeymoon. And I think that faith in what God says about these closest relationships is so important. That we're one and that we're suitable and that it's permanent. That it's permanent. Listen, don't think about it divorce court, because I'll tell you, there's lots of couples who stay together and they never got the decree, but I'm telling you, there's a fracture that splits them so wide until they die. But God says, listen, this oneness and this suitability, it's permanent. Well, I believe that about my closest relationship with my wife, even in the hardest time. See, I think that the lie of the enemy says, oh, y'all are just too different. You're not really one. It's okay to leave her. And we justify these kinds of things in our mind when God says, no, you're one, you're suitable, and it's permanent. And wherever you are in your relationship today, I want to just ask, would God speak this ancient word over your marriage today, that you are one, you are permanent, you are one, you are suitable, and it is permanent. This is what I mean about listening to the lies of the enemy. Now I know there's so much more to talk about this, because I know there's some very hard things that people go through. And I know that there's things that are just unbearable. But I want to just say, listen, what does God say about us? Peace in your closest relationship. What does God say about the church, about brothers and sisters in Christ? If you go to John chapter 17, the Bible says, listen, God, just what Jesus prays, I'll just say it to you. In John 17, oh God, will you make them one as we are one? Will you make the church, brothers and sisters, one as we're one? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Powerful, powerful thought. What if in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you began to believe what God says, to believe what God says about your church? If you're listening online, or if you're listening on a radio broadcast in the future, and you're struggling with church and church unity, why not just get together and start declaring and praying together that we are one like Jesus prayed us to be? We are one. And the reason why Jesus says, hey, will you make them one? He says this, so that the world would know that you sent your Son. Isn't that interesting? You want to talk about Great Commission? About people seeing being reached for Christ? It's through our unity. Through our unity and our oneness. And so we believe this. We believe what God says about marriage, about brothers and sisters, that Jesus has declared it. Therefore, I will declare it with him. I will confess it with him. And I'll walk from that confession to live the confession out, so that I can not only believe, but I can do the things I need to be doing to make for peace. As far as it concerns me, in these relationships. Now, I'll tell you, that's a good place to start. It's a good place to end. That way I get my eyes off the conflict and I begin to do the things that God asks me to do. So the first thing that makes for peace is peace, believing what God says about our relationships. Listen, if I looked at Proverbs again, the one that we just quoted, and I said, hey, when your ways are pleasing to him, he makes even your enemies at peace. If God says that, I want to agree with that, and I want to believe that. So let's start believing that. Let's start believing what God says. Let me tell you the second thing that makes for peace. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3, and we might close with this, okay? Colossians chapter 3. We're all going to eat crawfish at 2, so I'm assuming, right? Here's what God says. Listen, once you believe what God says about you, what he says about peace with one another, and then live this life out. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he teaches us how to live it out. Now, I want you to see a couple of things here before we get into this passage for a minute. We live in a uniform society, right? If you're a police officer and you're on duty, you wear your uniform. Is that right? I mean, you wear your uniform. And you've got delivery people, UPS. You know he's a UPS man. Why? Because of the brown he's wearing, okay? And you can see him a mile coming. And so when they get to work, when they go to work to identify themselves with the job that they do, okay, if you got to wear a uniform in it, you know, doctors, nurses, right? Now, not all of us have to do that, but listen. So we put that on. We put on the uniform that identifies us with who we are and what we do. It's the same way in the Christian life. Notice what he says about you right here in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, watch, put on your uniform. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The first thing we put on is the new heart. We put on compassion, mercy. It's what moves us. It's the sympathetic feeling, the empathetic feeling of sorrow for another person. It's also seeing yourself in the situation in people's lives. And we're moved by compassion. And you know what? Here's the deal. If you're in conflict with somebody and that person is just continuing, it might be a boss, it might be somebody in your life, and they just keep bombarding you and bombarding you. The first thing I want to say you do is put on compassion. Quit seeing them through your eyes and see them through God's eyes. You know why we do that? Because that's how you were reached by God. By the compassionate heart of God. He looked at you, he saw your need, and he moved with compassion over you. And so instead of grumbling and complaining and fussing back and fighting back, you ask God to do a work in that person's life. And then you're kind to that person. You know what kindness is? Kindness is moving in the ability that God's given to you to make people feel comfortable, to make people feel wanted, to make people feel needed, to provide needs for them, to just be in people's lives what they need to be. And then you're humble. You put on humility. And some of you have said this, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'm going to go that way as well. And you know that you're just a moment away from bad decisions, just like that person was. I put on humility. I put on gentleness with that person. I'm patient. Bible says you forgive one another. Release them. Listen, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. Put on compassion. I want to tell you, when you put on compassion, you're reflecting Jesus. Be kind to that person. Be humble. Walk in a gentleness, not for a tit for tat, not for an anger, and not with a scowl on your face, but the joy of God in your life. And having this presupposition that you are going to walk in forgiveness no matter what. Yeah, it may take a little bit. I'm okay with that. But it's not okay to stay in it. Amen? It's just not. I'm going to put on this compassion. And then he says this, next verse. He says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'm going to put on compassion and kindness and goodness and gentleness. But I'm going to put on love because love is the perfect bond of unity. The New Testament writer, Paul, will use this word as ligaments. He'll say the ligaments that supply everything that brings everything together. And he says that's the bond of unity. The ligaments of your body bring everything together. It keeps everything together. He says love is the ligament. It is the perfect bond of unity. That's why we talk a lot about defaulting to loving God and to loving our neighbor.
to live out the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 passage. You want to know? You've got a conflict in your life? Listen, as far as it depends on you, you be at peace with that person. And you know what? I don't think God would ask you to do something that you can't carry out in the power of God. We have a friend here, church. Talked to her a couple of weeks ago. And she's estranged from her son for the last 4 years. And she deals with this on a daily basis. The son won't talk to her. She's tried everything. Won't talk to her. Can't see the grandbabies anymore. And it is very, very tragic. And the question is what do I do? What do I do when it's something like that? And the first thing I would say, if there's something like that in your life, let me just tell you, you're not in control. God is in control. So don't try to be in control of it. You put on faith that believes that if that son or that daughter or that person or that loved one or that person is in Christ, then in Christ Jesus, we are one. I want to declare it. I want to say it. I want to speak it because that's what God says. But the second thing I want to do is I want to put on compassion for that person. I don't want to walk in bitterness and anger over what that person might be doing. Because that doesn't bring you peace. Does that bring you peace when you walk in that kind of stuff? No, you don't. So I put on the compassion in that person. I even ask God, oh God, what could you do in this person's life? How could you move in this life? Lord, how could you move in my dad's life? How could you move in my mom's life? How could you move in my uncle's life? How could you move in my son's life? How can you move in my spouse's life? God, how can you do that? And how can I reflect that movement in that relationship? And you say to God, I'm all ears, God. I want to hear you in this. But the main thing is I want to be compassionate because compassion will bring me to the heights of God's goodness and glory. Because it's the first thing that God says about himself when he's revealing his glory, that he is compassionate. And then I want to put on love. The Bible says in a few verses of Scripture that, you know, it's kind of like this. It's be patient, be kind, be nice, not rude, seek the other interest of others, be unprovoked, be unoffendable, and be forgiving. You say, Mike, you don't understand. Well, let me tell you something. I may not understand what you're going through, but I know what I've been through. I know where I've struggled in this. I know where I've been hurt. I know where I've been betrayed. But I know that, listen to me, not a day of being impatient, unkind, rude, seeking my interests, being provoked, being offendable, and being unforgiving, it never ever brought me to Christ-likeness. And it never ever will. I want to say this while you bow your heads with me in prayer. Will you do this? Love is the perfect bond of unity. And you're to put it on. You say, how do you do that? You do that through faith. Believing that what God asks you to do, you already have and you already possess. You put on love. Let me ask you a question. Have you been provoked this week by a person? Let go of it. Right now, right here. Begin to ask God, God, show me. Give me eyes of Jesus. Let me see this person through the eyes of Christ. Lord, empower me to love them and to walk by the Spirit like you love me. God, I declare they're a brother and sister in Christ, or they're my spouse, that we are one. Because God has declared it over our marriage and he's spoken it in John 17 over our body. We're one. And we're going to do everything we can to put on compassion. We're going to put on that humility. We're going to put on that kindness and that forbearance. And we're going to put on love. Even when the fracture is so deep that that person's not responding to me, I'm going to keep on loving them. My good friend Leroy says, you got to love them to death. Let's love them to death and watch what God does. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. I never said it was. But let me tell you, church, one of these ancient words was, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Peace with God. Peace within yourself. Peace with all people. Father God, I pray that we would agree with what your word says about oneness. That we are one with you, that we are one with others. From our closest relationships to our enemies, I pray, Father, that we'd live that out today. That we'd live out the peace of God in this life. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.